welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, it's good to get in the presence of the Lord this morning and just get that kind of that good word of just remembering that the Lord is with us always. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And I'll tell you what, there is a powerful truth about that, just getting an awareness that he's walking with you. Like we've been saying the last few weeks, last week we looked at something called the garden perspective, just to realize that this whole thing started out in a garden. It started out with us walking with God. We enjoyed the presence of God, walking with him in the cool of the day. Something happened, and then when that thing happened, it caused us to run away from God. But that's the good news that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us, brought us back to a relationship with God again. So this morning, we're going to kind of come full circle, and I just want to talk a little bit more along the lines of that, just walking with the Lord, walking in fellowship with God, kind of what that means, what that looks like, because like we said before, we realize that God wants us to enjoy his presence, to live with him, to walk with him, but we can kind of get sometimes a little technical in this newness of the Spirit in terms of trying to dot our I's and cross our T's and lose sight of that big picture, that relationship walk that we have with the Lord. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a story in the book of Acts, and we're going to kind of go from there. Acts chapter 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native language." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So we see this amazing, spectacular event on the day of Pentecost. Jesus actually told his disciples, wait there, something special is going to happen. They waited, and something special did happen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now we see that when this occurrence happened, they were able to do something that they could not do without that power of the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural experience. In other words, they weren't just from their intellect kind of, translating praises from another language that they didn't naturally speak, but they knew educationally. No, this is something supernatural. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit and were able to do something that they just naturally couldn't do. Now, of course, other people you have kind of two sets of people observing the same event, and they come to two different conclusions. One of them is just saying, "What is this?" And the other one is saying, "Well, they're drunk." But the fact of the matter is, again, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They were under the influence of the power of God. And when that happened, they were able to do something. Now, it's interesting when you look kind of throughout the scriptures, you see an interesting correlation between the Spirit of God and alcohol. There's another place in, Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you look at an event like this, people look at this and go, what? I mean, Why would they think they were drunk, that they just weren't all there, that they were under the influence of alcohol? And so it's like, what's going on here? Are these people under the influence of the alcohol, or are they under the influence of the Spirit? Of course, we know they're under the influence of the Spirit. But they were acting in such a way that people knew they were under the influence of something. In other words, something had power over them. They had the power to, it had the power to influence what they were saying, what they were doing. This morning, I really want to look at this idea of simply what I'm calling getting under the influence, okay? Because when you look at that story, again, there's two influences that are being contrasted, the influence of alcohol or the influence of the Spirit. And that's a common phrase, you know, in our day, you're under the influence. We just assume alcohol. But you can come under the influence of something that's good, that's right, the power of the Spirit of God. In fact, kind of bringing it back to the garden, as you're walking with God again, you realize that as you're walking with the Lord and you're living for Him, all those promises, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're walking in the newness of the Spirit, walking in the light as He is in the light. You realize that you're not just walking in your own natural self, all right? This isn't just about Ed House and what I know and my background and according to my... I am walking under the influence of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, it's no longer me who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. We're talking about this morning, being aware of that continual presence of God, that He's there. But it's also, kind of take it another step, to live under the continual influence of the Spirit of God. And this morning, I want to talk about, minister along the lines of getting under the influence. Getting under the influence. And of course, it's getting under the influence of the Spirit of God. But you got to realize we need the influence of the Spirit of God to live for God and to be what He wants us to be and to do what He wants us to do. This is not me rolling up my sleeves and gritting it out. This is me learning to yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit so I can do what He wants me to do. It's a little different. We're used to kind of the Boy Scout marriage badge. I'm going to go out and check my boxes, get my reward. It's called a merit badge for something. You merited it. You did those things. When you do living for God, it's different. You're learning to walk under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do what He's called you to do. You're not doing it for Him. You're doing it with Him. You're doing it with the power of His Spirit. It's a different way to think. So as we're learning to walk with God, we're going back to the garden, we're enjoying that presence with Him, we're learning to live under His influence. He's with us. Remember Adam and Eve, they ran from the presence of God. Now we're running to the presence of God. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We've got mercy and grace to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're not just living in the presence of God to just be with Him, but so that we can live under that influence of that presence, the influence of that spiritual power. Because it's the Spirit of God that changes your want to, that changes your desires, the Spirit of God that enables you and empowers you to do what He's called you to do. So this morning, as we're talking about getting under the influence, we're gonna take a look at it from a few different perspectives here, and I think, you know, it's going to really come full into focus here where we're going with this. But the first aspect of getting under the influence is we've got to realize that there is no condemnation temptation. I want to put these thoughts together. If you are going to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you got to realize, be aware of, no condemnation temptation. Let's take a look at this. Because here's what happens. I'm living for God. I get off the path. I come back to God. Oh, He loves me. The throne of grace. I'm forgiven. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. The first thing that happens is I get hit with temptation. I go, oh, I knew it was too good to be true. All right. If you're going to walk with God and sustain a walk with God, this is something you're going to see through. No condemnation, temptation. This is the Apostle Paul. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Now, this is one of those scriptures you can look at it, and kind of depending on how you look at it, it can kind of sound like the Apostle Paul's just kind of wimping out here, you know? Kind of saying, yeah, it's not really me. It's just that it's the sin. You know, so if the officer pulls me over and he's going to write me a ticket, I can say, wait, no, officer. I didn't speed. It was the sin dwelling in me that did the speeding. Nothing to see here. Go on down the road. That's not going to work. What the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not talking about taking accountability for your actions, all right? We are accountable for our actions. We are accountable for what we do. But before you do something, you experience something in you. You experience temptation. You experience a pull that's on the inside of you. And the Apostle Paul is, you know, this is part of a broader case that he's making that goes into Romans 8, which we're going to get into. But he's building this case. He's building this case that there's something going on in me. And it's like when you see it, you realize, am I being tempted? Do I have a desire to do what's wrong? But where is that coming from? He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. All right? Our bodies are fallen. Sin produced corruption of our physical bodies, which produced appetites that are also corrupted. If you're in a mortal body, you deal with the corruption of a mortal body and some of those appetites that go along with it. So the Apostle Paul's recognizing something here. In other words, yeah, I want to do this and it's wrong. I don't want to do this and it's wrong. I want to do this. But on the other hand, I'm not going to take it personal. I was born into this condition. I see it. I'm aware of it. In other words, I'm not going to be intimidated by my own flesh. I'm not going to be intimidated by the pulls of my body. Oh, I'm just so bad. No, wait a second here. All right, we're all born into this. We're all born into this scenario and this situation. So I'm going to realize something. There's an influence there. There's an influence that I've been born into. I got that nature that, you know, the law of sin and death, which is in my members, my flesh, or the sinful nature, it does war. It does have a pull. It does have an influence. But I'm going to realize that it's there, but that's not really me. But if I want to do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. In other words, there is a power, there's an influence of the sinful nature that is pulling on me to do the wrong thing. Now, again, if I do something, if I ultimately act on something, I'm responsible for what I do. But I got to realize where that came from. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all has become new. In other words, when you miss it, whenever we yield to the flesh, we never satisfy that new creation. We never satisfy who we are. In fact, shortly after you sin, it's like, ugh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. What happened? You got out from under the influence of that thing, and you're left with your reborn again human spirit and saying, no, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have done it. But it wasn't coming from who you are on the inside. It's coming from the influence and the pull of your body. Let's develop this a little bit further. I mean, go from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, what are we talking about? No condemnation, temptation. Did Jesus come in likeness of sinful flesh? Yeah, he did. In fact, we see this a little bit closer up. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need. No condemnation, temptation. Was Jesus tempted? In every point as we are. Was he ever condemned? Never. He had one of our bodies. In fact, so much, the Bible says, other place in Hebrews chapter 2, in all points he had to be made like us, all points, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. All points. Tempted in all points. Experienced all the pulls that we experience. Jesus experienced his body talking to him. He experienced it. That is temptation. And yet no condemnation. He could walk with the Father, say what he heard the Father say, do what he saw the Father, and experience this pull. Condemnation or temptation without the condemnation. We're back in the garden. We're walking with God again. But what happens so often is we're so conditioned. Every time we've experienced temptation, that reminds us of something we did. It reminds us of that weakness, maybe that we're struggling with or something like that. And it just triggers condemnation. And we never get off the ground in trying to walk in the law of the Spirit of life. There is an influence of condemnation that we experience in connection with temptation. And if you're going to walk with God, at some point, you're going to have to realize temptation, there is no condemnation. Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who don't experience temptation. No, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after. There's a difference between being tempted to do something and putting legs to it and walking in it. You understand what I'm saying? You could experience a temptation of anger and frustration and things you'd like to say to that person. And then you do say that to that person. It's like, yeah, sorry, train wreck, all that stuff, and trying to repair. But on the other hand, you could be tempted to want to say that, but you don't say that. But I just feel guilty that I even thought about saying it. I'm ashamed. I thought it. Condemnation on me. No, there is no condemnation for temptation to want to do the wrong thing. And if we don't see through that, then we're going to sabotage our own walk with the Lord. Jesus walked in that. Jesus had those thoughts. I'm sure the Pharisees said a few things to him, and he had some comebacks that were never recorded in Scripture. And yet they registered. If he was tempted in all points as we were, he had some comebacks in his mind. He had some pulls. He had some things. How do you do that? How do you win that battle?
When I look at this scripture here in Romans chapter 8, and I see this passage, this is what I call the Lord of the Rings passage right here. Because when you see in verse 3 what God, for what the law couldn't do and that it was weak through the flesh, what does it mean? We couldn't keep the law. We couldn't dot the I's and cross the T's. We have to serve in a newness of spirit to do this thing. But what was God's answer? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. If you've watched Lord of the Rings, the basic premise of this is you've got this ring of power that the evil Sauron gave these rings to men. And ultimately, it's like, wow, I got this power. You put this ring on. But the thing of it is he has power over that ring. So instead of you having this power, you're just under his power. And that's the way sin is. It invites us to this sense, this appetite, these feelings of power and all. But really, you just find you're under the power of the one who's the author of sin. And so you're just his puppet then. So what does Frodo have to do? He has to get this ring, and he has to take it to Mordor to destroy the power of this ring so that it doesn't control men. Because nobody could carry this ring. Only little Frodo could do it without being corrupted by the power. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There was one person who could take on himself the likeness of sinful flesh and not be corrupted by its power. And he took it all the way to Golgotha. never sinned, and destroyed the power of death, made a show of powers and principalities triumphing over them in his cross. Jesus was the one man who could carry this ring, this law of sin and death, and not be corrupted by it, and ultimately destroy it. Now, if you remember in the movie, Lord of the Rings, he gets right there. Frodo's right at the edge. He can just drop that thing and it's yay! And he just looks up. The ring is mine. And he won't let go of it. It's a really almost chilling part in the movie. But you see the power of that thing. You see that Frodo has a choice in this matter. Now, ultimately, you know, if you know the story, he fights with Gollum and they end up fighting and the ring does get destroyed. But you see that even... Now think of Jesus. Did Jesus have that, the ring is mine, opportunity? Yeah, he was in Gethsemane. I mean, the Bible says, he said, my soul is exceedingly heavy unto death. Frodo knew his mission, went through a lot. Jesus knew his mission. He's in Gethsemane. He said, oh, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He has that shared feeling. He knows what it's like to go through that pull. But he went through it with the Father. There was no condemnation in that pull. He experienced it, but you got to realize, okay, whatever's going on in my head, I'm still in the garden. I'm still with the Father. He's going through this with me. Just because I thought, and you know what? It's going to be strange. I will warn you ahead of time. When you catch yourself and you're ready to beat yourself up and you go, wait now, I don't have to. There's no condemnation for me. Yes, I thought it. Yes, I was worked up. Yes, I was reminded of when I've done things in the past. But I declare, no condemnation. Thank you, Father. This was just a temptation. This was just a test. And I'm passing it in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to go for it. And I'm not yielding. And I'm not going to put legs to that thought. I don't have to. I'm just tempted. That's all it is. When it comes to condemnation, the blood of Jesus Christ has checkmated condemnation out of your life. Because no matter what you're feeling condemned about, I mean, if he's trying to make you feel condemned about something you've done in the past, and you've confessed it, and you've received forgiveness and cleansing, praise God. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Why could the Apostle Paul forget those things that were behind? Because they were under the blood. They were cleansed. They were done. They had no more effect on him. If there's something I'm doing actively that's wrong, well, there's a throne of grace. I can come boldly before and receive mercy and grace to help and receive forgiveness. There's no condemnation there. If I'm just being tempted, in other words, I have the feeling of that, but I haven't put legs to what I am, it's in my head. I'm being tempted. There is no condemnation there either. Jesus experienced a no condemnation temptation existence as he walked with the Father. So this is important to realize. If we're going to do this, we're going to have to realize that just because we feel temptation, we're not condemned for that. Jesus experienced that. We're born into this condition. We've got temptation to deal with. All right? Now, let's really get into why this is and how we get free from that. Ultimately, we're going to look at two influences. Because as we're talking about this inflection point, the inflection point of temptation, you can recognize it's temptation, but ultimately, there's a decision that you have to make. You realize, I'm not big, strong Christian in myself. There's nothing about me that makes me special or makes me strong in of myself. In other words, I need the power of God to be able to do what God has called me to do. So let's take a look at some things. We're going to take a look at a couple influences that we're going to get under as we realize we experience this temptation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1-2. We're going to hit this a few times. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at that. There's two influences there. There's the influence of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and there's the influence of the law of sin and death. That's what we're talking about. I want to do the right thing. I can't do it. I can't do what I want to do. I want to do it. I can't do it. I'm stuck. How can I get out from underneath that? How can I get free from the law of sin and death? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what has made me free. In other words, if I'm struggling with an area of sin in my life, there's only one way out. You're not going to man up. You're not going to gut it out. You're not going to get on top of it. There's only one way out. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. You need another influence to break that influence. That's the victory that's in Christ. That's the power that's of Him. How does the word influence work as it relates to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus making me free from the law of sin and death? Peter put it this way. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly living. We've received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. The Word of God is powerful. It is, this is a continuity of thought. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God has power in it. In other words, when I'm reading the Bible, there is power in those words. There's life in those words. And something happens when I read God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has a power and ability in it to separate me, to create that separation. It creates a division of soul and spirit. You know, you can be so identified with the weights and sins that so easily beset you, it feels like, this is just who I am. This is who I am. But the Word of God gets in there and says, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's how you feel. But that's not who you are. It takes the Word to get in there between parts of you. It has the ability to get in, sneak in between your spirit, new creation, who you are, and how you feel in your soul. There's only one thing that can do that. The Word has the ability to cause separation there. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, no, that's not who I am. You're just reading the Word of God. And the cool thing about it is because the Word's truth, the Word was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so that partnership, how does that work? The power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. The Spirit has been sent to bear witness to the truth. And when you begin to declare truth, it excites, it activates the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, if I just say something like, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. There is someone in you, the Spirit in you bears witness and says, amen. That's true. That's right. There's a partnership you experience between the Spirit and the Word. In other words, yeah, I can read that as the Word of God, but you experience the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And you experience the influence of those promises. Those promises have influence in your life. A lot of times, as a believer, we'll have our favorite scriptures that we like to go to. I love that Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Oh, it's so good. There's an authority in that scripture. Of course, there's authority in the whole Word of God, but God will lead you by His Spirit to certain scriptures that just resonate, and He'll bring you back to those scriptures because there's just a good sense that the Holy Spirit has. You know, to just to restore, to help you think right, to think clearly, to think, you know, that power of a sound mind that just comes through the Spirit of God. But these are the things that you experience through the promises of God. When you begin to declare the Word of God, you experience the power of the Holy Spirit in you, bearing witness that it's true. Now, there's a work that happens, and you're just taking that by faith. There's power in the Word. In other words, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Think of it this way. Your cup of coffee is living and powerful and has the ability in it to wake you up when you don't feel like waking up. Do you have to be inspired to take that cup of coffee for it to work? No. In fact, you're not inspired. You're doing it by faith because the power is in the cup. And you know the power is in the cup, right? And walking by faith in the Word is that same way too. A lot of times we shortchange ourselves here in the same way we feel like, oh, I can't, you know, there should be no temptation, it's condemnation. The same way, it's like, I can't go to the Bible, I can't go to the Word of God unless I have this inspired feeling to read the Word. Other words, I'm serving in the oldness of the letter if I just do it without a feeling. That's not true, okay? You can go to the Word of God without a feeling, the same way you can go to that cup of coffee and drink it without a feeling. And the Word of God will work on the inside of you. You can declare, and when I'm saying going to the Word of God, I don't want to stir up some religious mystic idea of what do we mean by going to the Word of God. I just mean by going to a simple, devotional, few scriptures that you have to just read and get your mind in the Word of God. That's all I'm talking about. You know, like I said last week, I like to just read a chapter a day for just a personal devotion time. I do a lot more studying beyond that as a pastor, as a minister, but just on the devotional side, I like to try to just get like a chapter. You don't have to be a chapter. It could be a couple of verses or it could be more chapters, whatever. It's individual. But you're just getting your mind in the Word of God. You're setting your mind to think the way God thinks and to not feel condemned by the way God thinks, but to realize the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit who inspired these words is going to help you and inspire and encourage you as you're reading these words and give you insight. A lot of times we'll say that in, you know, when you're listening to a sermon on a Sunday morning, there's the sermon that the preacher's preaching, but then there's the second sermon that the Holy Spirit's preaching in your heart while the preacher's preaching, okay? And a lot of times that's the way it is when you can just sit down with the Word of God and you begin to read those words and then you kind of hear, tunes you in to the Holy Spirit in you. He's kind of showing you stuff about what you're reading, you know? So that same dynamic action can happen as you're doing it. But what are we saying? You're just trusting the power of the Word of God. You just know that the Word is what's living and powerful. It's not about me just being strong. It's about me going where that strength is. I've said this many times where the Lord's challenged me, Ed, don't try to be spiritual. Just go where spiritual is. And you'll get spiritual. You'll get filled up. You'll get encouraged. You'll get strengthened. But that's an important thing. What am I doing? I'm coming under the influence of the Word of God. I'm submitting myself under the influence of the Word of God. And like we were talking about before, no condemnation, temptation. In that place when you live with temptation, condemnation, the devil's this big, your flesh is this big, and God is that big. We need to live in a fear of the Lord, not a fear of the devil or the fear of our flesh. So we put that in that proper perspective. Yeah, I've got, yeah, my very body, the Bible says, we read about in Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 4, is subject, liable to the assaults of temptation. I'm feeling something. I just gotta go back there one more thing and just hit one aspect real quick. Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation. Living in one of these bodies, in the likeness of sinful flesh, makes you liable to the assaults of temptation. It just, it's your makeup. The flesh world and the devil play on this, all right? And so that's what Jesus had to deal with. It's what we have to deal with. So we shouldn't be all that impressed with the enemy. Congratulations, Satan. You tempted somebody who's got a mortal body. Big deal. The Bible says when this whole thing's over, people are going to look at him and say, is that the man who deceived the nations? That little guy? We shouldn't have a huge devil in our walk with God. We got to realize he's playing on this thing. He's playing on a mortal body. And realizing that, yeah, okay, we got stuff to deal with, but I'm not walking in a fear of my body. Or a fear of the devil. I'm walking in a fear of the Lord. That's why I submit myself to the influence of his word. That's why I'm going under. I'm going under the influence, right? I'm going under the influence of the word. And sometimes you got to realize, you know, when somebody goes under the influence of alcohol, it can be the same inflection point. You know, you got that pressure on the mind and things are going on and you want to escape the pressure and the anxiety. And so I'm going to drink to deaden myself from that anxiety or do something like that. And a lot of times when a person's doing that, they're not going to necessarily get drunk on the first sip. They're going to drink and they're going to drink and they're drink until they get drunk. They're going to drink until that thing is no longer in their forethinking anymore. Well, we can come under the Word of God too. And we can come under the influence of it. And that's where the scripture says, blessed is the man who meditates in the Word of God day and night. Like we said last week too, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so I could have a devotion time. He died on the cross so I could walk with God. Yes, we have our devotion time. And it is good to have our devotion time. But ultimately, we're living with that awareness of the Word of God. And we're letting that Word of God minister to us and feed us all day long. So even though I may have read, the Lord is my shepherd this morning, I can go throughout my day and declare, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can bring and carry that Word with me and let that Word minister. The tremendous power, partnership of the divine nature. It's important to realize that we've been given that Word of God, that influence that gives us the ability to do the right thing. You know, we can come into a place like this, like David was saying about the temperature, you know, temperature change. There's that cold temperature and there's a warm temperature. There's things you can do in a warm temperature that you can't do in that cold temperature. It's the same thing that happens when you begin to warm up in the Spirit of God. Your desire for things are different than when you have a cold spiritual temperature. When you have a warm spiritual temperature, you desire the things of God in a way. And so that's kind of what you're doing. I'm not trying to problem solve every little thing. I'm just coming under the influence of the Word of God. Praise God. And sometimes I'm going to feel sense in my spirit to just stay there for a while. Sometimes I'm just going to, meditate on those scriptures and really let them go deep in. And the other thing that I just want to talk about, too, is just the one more scripture here. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now this is Satan's checkmate scripture right here. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is when we get in that situation where I want to do the right thing, but I can't do the right thing. We're tempted to be carnally minded. Temptation is an invitation to carnal mindedness. Pick your flavor, whatever that is, all right? You can look at the list of the work of the flesh. It's broad. There's a lot of different ways to get there. But whatever the flavor of the day may be as far as his temptation for you, he's trying to get you to that same place. He doesn't care what it takes to get you there. He just wants you to get you to one place, carnal mindedness. Because when you're in that place of just carnal mindedness, you're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. When God is dealing with you, he just wants one thing. He doesn't want you to fix that thing you're carnally minded, but he just wants you to get you out of carnal mindedness. Because if you're out of carnal mindedness, now you can function in a way you can't when you're in carnal mindedness. We're in carnal mindedness a lot of times, and the enemy, the Lord spoke this to me years ago too. He said, Ed, you don't have to, he said, Ed, I want you to, I was dealing in carnal mindedness with some things, and Lord, I just sensed the Spirit of God say, Ed, praise me. And I said, Lord, let me work through this first, and then I'll praise you. And he said, you don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion before you can praise me. And that was my way of escape, that word. It's like, wait, no. Oh, I don't have to figure my way out of this. I can just go ahead and praise him. And what does that do? It just breaks carnal mindedness. Satan gets you off in carnal mindedness to problem solve. And the only way you can get out of it is you got to solve it. You never quite do year after year after year. So ultimately, God leads you He leads you into a path of righteousness. He leads you to a path of the Spirit where he says, no. You can be spiritually minded. What does verse 5 say? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So in this place, you're just by faith setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. You're saying, I know I shouldn't be here, and I can't problem solve my way out of this. I got to come under the influence of something else, and that's all I'm doing. I don't get a lot of credit for being brilliant. I don't get a lot of credit for figuring anything out. I don't get credit for anything. I'm just walking. This is what the fear of the Lord is. It's when you willfully put yourself under the influence of the Spirit because you don't know what to do next. You got to come under the influence. You got to drink. You got to drink is what you got to do. Drink of the Spirit. Drink of the influence of the Word of God. Drink of those things that are going to break the power of that carnal mindedness, that breaks his checkmate hold off your mind. And praise God, from this place, He can lead and guide me to those paths of righteousness, the specifics, but I can't hear him over there the way I can over here. And then finally, I'm just calling it the influence of the Spirit. Again, we're reiterating, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so how does that do it? By the Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we were singing this morning, and you're getting your mind on things above, and you're experiencing the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how in this atmosphere, you don't desire to do some of those weights and sins that so easily beset you. You've got to get off. You've got to be out from under this influence, and then all of a sudden you can be influenced to do other things. But you realize that the power to want to do the right thing is a result of the influence that you're under. Being aware of that influence. As we're singing, we're getting filled with the Spirit of God. There's a stirring up. In fact, that's what the Scripture says. It says, this is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. In other words, I know I don't have a spirit of fear. God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but he's given me something. But to get out from underneath the influence of a spirit of fear, I got to choose. I got to go under the influence of the Spirit of God. When I'm beginning to worship and praise, what am I doing? I'm stirring up the Spirit of God. I'm being filled with the Spirit, but I'm stirring up the Spirit. The Spirit himself is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The presence of God is what gives me that soundness of mind. Not because I figured something out over here. I'm just worshiping God. And there's a presence and the power of God that produces that soundness of mind. That helps me think clearly, that helps me think right. You know, it's just an amazing thing how you can experience that by the Spirit of God. Here's a great example of a guy we know and who we've probably been at different times. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch and the rooster crowed. All right, that was a servant girl staring him down, calling him down. Fast forward after the resurrection. The next day, the council of the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead." Wow. Same guy. Servant girl calls him out. He's cowering and he is cowarding and craven and cringing, fawning fear. All right, that's Peter right there in that front of that servant girl. But what happens in yellow? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's like a different guy. What did he do? He got filled with the Spirit. He was over here, you know, fear, and he got to over here where he's doing what in his heart he's always wanted to do. But what did he do? He didn't buck up. He didn't man up. He came under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do what he knew to do. And that's true. When we break out of that carnal mindedness, it's ultimately coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God, I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in no condemnation temptation. I want you to be there. You said that you're there to assist and to aid those who are being tempted. So you're able to run to our cry. You're there to help us in the middle of temptation. I don't have to be ashamed that I'm tempted. I don't have to be ashamed. Listen to that. You don't have to be ashamed because you are tempted. That is no condemnation temptation. And you might have to come to yourself a little bit and say, "Hey, I'm just being tempted. That's sin dwelling in me. That's the enemy trying to play on me. But that's not me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I don't receive that." Now, obviously, if I act on it and I do something, if I put legs to it and walk in the flesh, I need forgiveness, I need to repent, I need mercy. That I'm just saying the pull, all right? Don't have to feel guilty and shameful because you're experiencing the pull that Jesus felt, right? This is no condemnation. I got to keep walking with God because that's what the enemy does. The enemy comes out as a roaring lion, and he'll roar temptation, and then he'll go back and say, shame on you. That's his tactic. We got to at some point see through that to be able to sustain a walk with God and say, whoa, that roar was loud. Whoa, that was roar. Almost acted on that one. But I call it out. No. And I wish I would have put it out there. It's Hebrews chapter 2, 12, I think, verse 14. It said, you know, having been tempted in all points as we are, he's able to run to the cry of assist, relieve those who are being tempted. That's part of his faithful high priest ministry. He has a shared feeling with what that's like to be pulled away from what you know is the right thing to do. He doesn't have condemnation as he's assisting and relieving you. He has help and he has strength. And we know what he tells you. He says just he'll just encourage you back into the Word of God. He might just encourage you into worship, into the Word of God, sometimes fellowship, something like that, that is going to get your mind ultimately set on things above to break that carnal mindedness. And again, what is temptation ultimately? From Satan's demonic strategic standpoint, temptation is only really one thing. It's just an invitation to carnal-mindedness. If he's got you on your own self-perpetuating carnal-minded merry-go-round, you're not a problem to him. And so when you see that, you go, I'm not going there. No. Lord, I'm staying walking with you. I'm trusting you. I'm looking toward you. So we're talking about getting under the influence. No condemnation temptation. Realize, where is that temptation coming from? The flesh, the world, and the devil. But regardless of who it comes from, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because you experience it. Jesus experienced it. And he's able to run to the cry of aid and assist you as you're experiencing it. So don't let temptation be a trigger to condemnation. Say, no, I'm renewing my mind in that area. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. When you do that, that big, bad flesh, all of a sudden takes on a different perspective. Hey, you know, the Bible says we take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Temptation, a lot of times, isn't used to being taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you might, the first time you take it, it might be try to wiggle out of your hands and say, let me go. Just, no, hey, let's talk. This is temptation. And in the name of Jesus, no. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy, your grace to help me at this time to be free from this in Jesus' name. And I have no condemnation. Even though my emotions are stirred up, no condemnation. In the feeling of full flame emotion, no condemnation. None. There's no condemnation. I don't care how emotionally stirred up you get. When you recognize it and say, no, you're not intimidated by your own emotions, by your own flesh. It's just temptation. Put it from being big back into its little place. You're just temptation. Here we go, Lord. Praise God. How do I get up? How do I do that? I got to get under the influence of the Word. I got to recognize that influence. I got to recognize the influence of that temptation and stay under the influence of the Word and the Spirit. Praise God. If I get over there, there's always a way back. Praise God. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for just the power of your Word, the power of your Spirit that can break the power of carnal-mindedness. Lord, that we don't have to identify with all these temptations that come through our mind throughout the day. We realize we're living in an existence that is liable to the salts of temptation. It's just the fallen body that we live in. We recognize it's part of the condition that we've been born into. And so we realize that on a level, this is just things that we all deal with. They're common to man. Father, I just pray that we would see that this morning in a powerful way. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you are my Father. Your Spirit lives in me. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And it's greater than the law of sin and death. Your spirit is greater than any pull of temptation. You beat everything I deal with and gave me that victory. No matter what the carnal mindedness, there's a way out. The influence of your word, the influence of your spirit, they make me free from that law of sin and death. They break the power of that temptation. Heavenly Father, help me to see temptation for what it is. No matter how riled up I get, it's simply an invitation that I can accept or deny. And I can deny it with no condemnation. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So we're just kind of talking a little bit more about this walk with the Lord and just some of the realities as we're endeavoring to walk in the Spirit. Some of these nuances that we experience as far as feelings and past and weight, you know, things that trip us up, to realize that, hey, he's right there with you, right there in the middle of the temptation. There's no shame, no condemnation for experiencing these pulls. Jesus experienced them in every point that we do. Praise God, but he was without sin. Amen. Praise God.